Our gospel reading for today comes from Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. Mark 7, verses 1 through 23. This is the word of God. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites? As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other things you do." He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is, a gift to God,' then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down. And many such things you do." When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and it is eliminated, thus purifying all foods." And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." The Word of God. As we reflect on the Old Testament, the Psalm, the New Testament, and the Gospel readings for today, we are reminded that our God is a covenant-keeping God, and that we, dear Christians, come to God on the basis of a new covenant bought with the blood of Christ. We are covenant people. So today, as we continue on our journey with Jesus during his earthly ministry, keep in mind that the only way to God the Father is through the new covenant of Christ. There is no other way. We've already seen Jesus heal, cast out demons, calm the storm, feed the 5,000, and walk on water. We saw that this Jesus is God in the flesh and made many ties back to the Old Testament. The point being that you will never come to God any other way except through Jesus Christ, the glorious second person of the Trinity. We're going to see today what human nature can do in religion as Jesus reveals what is in the heart of man. The religion of the Pharisees at this point in human history had degraded to the point that it was unrecognizable from what God had prescribed. There was an overemphasis on the outward appearance and saying the right things, regardless of what was in the heart. And the Jews had supplanted God's word with human inventions, constructed in vain efforts to hide their own sin. And we might call this false religion. That is what we would call it, false religion. And this is a problem not only for the observant Jews of today, but truly for the vast majority of people today, regardless of their heritage. They believe that they have no need for Jesus because their actions and their works are so-called good, or at least not that bad. And last week I heard Dennis Prager, who happens to be a Jew. He's a famous conservative political commentator, and he summed up his views on morality, and he basically said that what people think about God or what they have in their heart does not matter. Only their actions matter. And this is why he openly rejects Christianity, because we believe as Christians who or what you have in your heart absolutely does matter. We believe that what you think and believe, those things that you hold dear in your heart concerning morality, absolutely affects what you do. We even go so far as to say that who is in your heart is the only thing that matters. We believe that actions, works, will not save. And so where Dennis Prager would say, well, it doesn't really matter what's in the heart. All I care about is what you do. What he's failing to see is that there is a connection between the heart and actions. Your actions will reveal what's in the heart, which is the point of what Jesus is getting at here. When we look at the degraded state of Judaism at the first century, whenever Jesus was here physically, the first thing I want us to notice is the emphasis from the scribes and the Pharisees concerning ritual washing, because that's what came up here in this particular exchange. Verse 4 tells us that the Jews placed a heavy emphasis on the washing of cups and pitchers and copper vessels and couches. And in their view, if you paid attention to these washings, you were doing the righteous thing. And there is this whole way, a manner of washing the hands that the Jews went through, the religious Jews of this era. And really and truly, it was never what God intended in his law. This nation, the nation of Israel, chosen by God, the most highly favored nation in the world. God gave them the law, his instructions on how he was to be served. He gave them a priesthood, covenants, promises. He gave them prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Hosea come to mind. And there were many others. Among the ancient nations, there was never one nation who had been given so many spiritual blessings from the one true and living God. And now, when the rightful King of Israel, God in the flesh, walks among them, their religious practices have been reduced down to a mere showing of external observances. Observations, yes, but observances. That's the word I was looking for, observances. And there's no sanctified heart and simply going through the motions of some ritual. And that's what we're getting at. There's a warning here for us, church. You know me by now, and you've heard me say this kind of thing before, but watch out for false teachings. Watch out for false teachings. But I want to add to that today, be on guard in your own heart and mind. Don't simply go through the motions. While you may not get false teachings from outside, you can come up with things within your own heart and mind where you just end up going through the motions and you do things simply because that's what we do. And friends, if you tolerate that within your own self, there's no telling where it can take you. Evaluate the things that you do and ask, in what way is this edifying me as a Christian? Am I simply playing a religious game and fooling myself? In what way does this glorify God? And you might find yourself more concerned with the washing of cups and pitchers or even your own hands. and the significance of what you're doing has actually been long forgotten and lost. I'm not saying that we should not be traditional. I'm just simply trying to emphasize that tradition does not take the place of true worship. It does not take the place of the Bible. It doesn't take the place of Jesus. I want to give you some examples to think about, and don't panic. I'm not going to start doing this here at our church, but think about your reaction when I say these things. Ask yourself why you react the way that you do in your heart. And I'm not saying that one is right and the other is wrong. I'm just going to mention things. You may not have any reaction at all. You may not care one way or another. But a lot of people care about these things. One example is a pulpit. Many churches believe we ought to have a pulpit, that is, a podium where the pastor preaches and brings the word. There are churches that do not use a pulpit. They have a pastor who casually sits and has a discussion, or maybe he uses a music stand, or maybe he uses a coffee table or something like that. A more casual setting for preaching. Grape juice versus alcoholic wine when we come to partake of communion. There are born again believers in Jesus Christ who consume alcohol when they come to the Lord's table. There are Christians who don't, because they don't believe that they should ever consume alcohol of any kind. Not one drop shall touch their lips. That's their conviction. So they use grape juice at communion. How about this one? How about the way we dress for church? Should we dress casually? Should we dress up, put on our best clothes that we own, a coat, a tie? Or should we be casual? How about tattoos? How about Christians getting tattoos? Should a Christian get a tattoo or not get a tattoo? How about music style in church? There's one that will surely get people going. Some people prefer a more modern or contemporary form of worship where there are guitars and drums and other instruments included within a music service. Others are very strong in their tradition of piano only or organ only. It's interesting when you go back into church history, when church organs were first introduced into the church with pipes and all the rest. Did you know there were people who protested that and they said you shouldn't do that kind of a noise inside the church? All I'm trying to do is get you to think and evaluate. The list is probably endless. There are things that we hold to that are tradition, and you might have a very strong feeling for why or why not that you do something or you don't do something. I'm simply asking you to evaluate, where is your heart? I'm not telling you to do these things or not do these things. What I'm saying is, don't let it take the place of genuine worship. Because someone could have a pulpit and be preaching false teaching. Someone could be playing traditional music and their heart is far from God. Or vice versa. They could be playing modern music and their heart is far from God. There are Christians in the Middle East who actually have a little tattoo that they put on their hands. It's a blue cross in Egypt under a caliphate many, many, many years ago. Muslims imprisoned Christians and they put them in chains, and the sentence was, as long as you were a Christian, you would carry your own body weight in chains. So your body weight would be roughly double what it is. And the places where the chains and the cuffs would rub against the skin would create bruises. And Christians were known as blue bones. because of the bruises and the chains that they wore. And so in honor of that, today there are many Christians who actually have a small little tattoo on their hand of a blue cross in honor of those Egyptian Christians. Think of it. There are people that don't believe a Christian should do that. And there are obviously Christians who do believe they should do that. What I'm saying is, where's your heart? Because God is looking on the heart, not your tradition. The useless lip service in verse 6, our Lord quotes from Isaiah, confirming the truth of the prophet. We see Jesus calling the people back to a conformity with Scripture. Isaiah 29:13 says, "Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and the fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men." Friends, it's not in the reverent things that we do, although we should do them, and we should do them reverently. The bowing of our head when we pray, a hearty amen in a church service, or at the end of a prayer. It's not even the scripture you memorize and the responsive readings that we do in church. Jesus requires heartfelt worship. You and I can only see what's on the outside of a person, but often the body will come to church, but I fear we leave our hearts at home. We can put on an act and others will never know the flaw of a heart not sanctified, not set apart unto God. All of our words are worse than nothing in God's sight if our hearts are far away from Him. It is truly wood, hay, and stubble before our God who discerns the thoughts and reads the secrets of the innermost being. You and I may not have eloquent words when we pray. In fact, there have been many times that had anyone been listening to my private prayer, I don't even know if I would have made any sense at all to someone else listening. But you see, when my heart is united with the words of my lips in prayer, when it is a heartfelt prayer, these are the ones that our God delights in. God understands the prayer from a correct heart, regardless of the words I may or may not use. A humble heart He will not despise. And there is this tendency within all of us to create a false religion. We turn our attention to the next point that's being brought out today. It's been said that our heart is an idol maker. We must be on guard because of our human tendency to substitute symbolism for substance. That's what religion is. That's what a false religion is. That's what ritual can become, symbolism with no substance. This false religion created in Israel happened over time. It didn't happen in a day. And that's often the way these things do develop. The first step was to add tradition to Scripture as a useful supplement. There are things that we do that are traditional, and it's used as a supplement to help us learn about Scripture, to learn about God. And that doesn't really seem so bad. It's just a little something to help you know and understand. But then creeping in, the next thing which can happen, and this happened in Israel, the tradition is given equality with the Word of God. Now you're in dangerous territory because nothing is equal to the Word of God. And then, of course, the third and final step in this path to a false religion is that the tradition is then placed actually above the Word of God. And when any one of us, when any church or religious organization does this, we are in dangerous territory. Human traditions become everything and the Bible becomes something else. I want to look at the charges that Jesus brings here today. Jesus brings a charge against the Pharisees, and there's three different ones. Verse 8, he says, "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men." When it comes to our spiritual life, the scriptures teach that there's no difference between meats, but there are those who abstain from eating certain meats or meat at all during certain seasons. The Bible tells us to pray to God alone, but there are people who genuinely believe that they are Christians and they ignore this and they pray to dead saints. The Bible says that Christ alone is your mediator, both in redemption and intercession, but there are those who pray to Mary, the mother of Jesus, to intercede for them. There are those who will say that Mary is a co-redeemer with Jesus. At least at one point in time in history, there was a doctrine which stated that if you took vows to become a monk, that you were exempted from taking care of your parents in their old age. It was basically a Roman Catholic version of what the Jews had done so that they didn't have to take care of their elderly parents. Laying aside the commandment of God, we too, Gentiles in the Christian church, we can hold to the traditions of men. Verse 9, he says, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition." And verse 10, Jesus gives the fifth commandment, which is honor your father and mother. And those days, your children were your retirement plan. There was no Social Security. There were no investment programs. There were no ways to have the kind of retirement, pension plans, and things like that that we enjoy today. And in Israel, the first level of government was supposed to be the family. That's why we are commanded. That's why they were commanded. Children, obey your parents, because if there's not obedience at that level, how is there going to be obedience anywhere outside the home? And so their traditions taught that if an adult child wanted to dedicate part of his property to quote unquote God's service, even though that property could have been used to generate income for the elderly parents, he would be excused from taking care of his parents in their old age if he, quote unquote, gave that property to the work of God. And this way, see, he didn't violate the fifth commandment, which says to honor your father and mother. He could get out of his obligations by saying that the property or any other asset that was supposed to be used for the elderly parents, well, it's being used for a higher calling now, you see. It's the calling of God. The games that people will play to break the law of God and soothe their own conscience. The third charge in verse 13, he says, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down. So let's be very careful. Don't add anything to the word of God concerning salvation or really anything. There's something in the heart of man that wants so desperately to help God out. We think I could do this good work or I could do that good work. I can help God out and saving my soul. But friends, to do such a thing and believe it in your heart that you're helping God with your salvation is to add or to take away from the scripture. To do such a thing as risking God turning you over to a sort of judicial blindness. No longer do you see the beauty of imputation, the value of a substitutionary atonement. And you run the risk of not understanding the total depravity of your own sin. There's an impurity of the heart. We're going to take a look at verses 14 through 23. We get to the heart of the matter, if you will. All these kinds of ideas, works, rituals, other activities, when we, even if you do these things with good intentions, okay? It cannot save you. And there's three very quick points I want to bring out here. First, how slow we are to understand. I want you to notice what Jesus says. He says, hear me, everyone, and understand. And this word here, it's in the present tense, active voice, imperative mood. What does that mean? It means Jesus is saying, listen to me. You need to understand this. Don't you understand what I'm saying? And Jesus is teaching that our corruption is deep and universal. Our mind, our conscience, our memory, our will, all of our whole being is deeply stained by sin. It's so much a part of our fallen nature that often the simplicity of the gospel is too much for people to comprehend. And that's true. People will say, you're telling me all I have to do is receive Christ. All I have to do is repent and believe the good news that Jesus did everything for me, and I can't work my way. I can't save myself. Yeah, that's what we proclaim as Christians. That's what we believe. And it is difficult for the sinful person to understand that because there's this idea, and it's actually a good idea, that payment has to be made. Payment has to be made. As Christians, we don't disagree with that. We just say we have found the one who will make the payment in full. And you can't do it, and I can't do it. Next, I want us to notice that the heart is the source. Moral purity doesn't depend on washing or not washing a certain way. It doesn't matter what you touch or what you eat or what you abstain from. It is an issue of the heart. We've all heard it said. Something like this. Maybe this isn't the exact quote, but you'll know where I'm going with this. You'll hear something like this. He started hanging out with a bad crowd, and that's when everything went down. He was doing so well, but then he started hanging around with the wrong people. Now his life is a mess. Now, friends, I'm not encouraging you to keep bad company. But I can tell you that a person who went to go hang out with the so-called wrong crowd, he did it because his heart wanted to. We don't need any help at all to do evil. It springs from within us, and that's the whole point that Jesus is getting at here. We've all been around babies, and we know, if you've ever been around small children, you don't have to teach a small child to sin. They're born in sin. You don't have to teach a baby to say no or mine or be demanding or selfish, not want to share, make demands on mom and make demands on dad, feed me. We're born in sin. So friends, maybe that person did take the wrong turn. Maybe they did start hanging out with the wrong crowd and their life is a mess. But I would submit for your consideration, it's not the bad crowd that did it. It was in the heart of the person who wanted to go in the first place. And then Jesus lays it out for us. He gives us a list of the evils that are inside. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. These are the things which come out of the heart and defile a man. In James chapter 1, verses 13 through 21, there's a kind of a step-by-step process on how sinful action takes place. I've covered it before on my podcast. Where I've already, we haven't done it as a church, but I've covered the entire book of James on my podcast. So if you want to go hear my commentary on the book of James, church, I suggest that you go out to my podcast and you can find the whole book of James there. But James gives us kind of a step-by-step process on how sinful actions take place. First, he says, one is drawn away by his own desire and lust. What is lust? It's wanting something that God said you cannot have. And then after that, he is enticed. And after he has been drawn away and enticed, James tells us that when the desire is fully conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin will always bring forth death. Step-by-step process. Thoughts are the parents of words and deeds. Let us pray daily for grace to keep our thoughts in order, and let us cry earnestly and fervently, lead us not into temptation. Now, I told you to remember the new covenant when we started today. A covenant prescribes certain things which must be accomplished by the parties who enter into that covenant with each other. And we've talked about it before. You do this, I do the other thing, and together, if we both agree and we both keep our part, then we are keeping the covenant. But you and I have broken God's law. There was a covenant of works, and we failed at that. And Jesus has shown us why. It's because there's something in our heart. We have a heart problem. Jesus identified that problem. It is our corrupted nature, corrupted by sin. We are so corrupted that there's no amount of ceremony, there's no tradition that will ever cleanse you or me. But the good news is that Jesus gives us a new covenant, and in this covenant, there's nothing for me to do. There's no dietary law that I have to keep. There's no washing ceremony. There's nothing I can do to improve on this covenant. I cannot improve on this covenant because all the work has already been done. Thank God with me today, dear Christian, for his new covenant, the new covenant in Christ. Amen.